Let us pray together. As we conclude our Lord's Day together, we gather in this place once again, thanking you for the privilege of being here, thanking you for the privilege of worshiping freely while we yet have the opportunity. We've been reminded, Lord, that we need you and that this city needs you, that our protection, the best efforts of the military, the best efforts of the police cannot protect us from you, from evil, cannot hide us, cannot shield us. Oh, we thank you for all that they do. But Lord, ultimately we come unto you and we ask that you, our maker, our creator, our sustainer, would help us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming as a congregation together. But we think of those first-timers that came today with searching hearts, looking and longing. Thank you for them. Thank you for the lands that they have come from, India, Brazil, being brought together in a place called London. And Lord, I pray that you would watch over those of our number who are in times of adversity and difficulty. We pray particularly for Meredith and for her mother and dad, and ask for your help with them today as they were prevented from getting here for the morning service due to her injury and evidently have been prevented also from the evening service. And so we commit them to you. We pray for those that are away on holiday that you would grant them journeying mercies and a safe time. We continue to uphold our children to you, asking for you to give them discernment and please protect them in school and in the places where they interface with others. As we're reminded of this woman in our community who was gunned down last week as she innocently stood by in the midst of her day, shot in cold blood as masked gunmen took off on bikes. Lord, we live in a dangerous part, but I pray for those family members, not only of the woman who was killed, but also of those who were involved, those that were engaged in terms of the shooting activities and these kinds of things, and then all these who are involved in the terroristic activities that have happened in these past 24 hours. Oh God, our Father, we come not because we deserve your help, but we come asking you for your mercy and for your special help to protect and to watch over our children, grandchildren, and us, and those that are older than we in this time of deep unsettledness. We come to you asking for your shalom, asking for your peace. But as we were reminded this morning, we dare not try to pour the oil of peace and of calmness over a situation if you are bringing it into tumult, into turmoil, because of the rebellion that has been given against you. Oh Lord, may our hearts be eager to please you always. And I pray for our children and their children, that they would love you and desire to please and honor you. And I ask, O God, that you would be pleased to bless and protect every one of us for your glory and for your namesake. Thank you for the work of the gospel that is going out. We thank you for faithful pastors and teachers throughout this land and for those around the world. We pray that you will keep them faithful, and then for elders and deacons in local congregations. We thank you for each one and pray that you would help them. And then for the Sunday school teachers, we thank you for them. Thank you for those that work here in ushering and cooking, and those, we thank you for the task force, and we thank you for the work of the auditing committee as they will be launching their work in just a matter of days. I pray for them. I pray that you would help them to be able to do their job well for your honor and for your glory. We pray for Michael in particular with the enormous challenges that are upon him, all that he is trying to go through, trying to do, trying to accomplish. But Lord, I pray that you would protect him, and I ask for your help in his life. We ask, Lord, for our teenagers, and we thank you for them. We pray that you would bless them, particularly at this time with the unsettledness in the land. I pray that you would also care for them. But then we ask, Lord, for the upcoming theological conferences. We think of the one that will be on the 24th, and then the ones in Cambridge, also the Metropolitan Tabernacle Conference. And we know that there are lots and lots of things that go on behind the scenes to organize, to carry out, to accomplish. And so we pray for your protection and for your help on each of these, and bring folks together with an eagerness to learn and to grow and to study, that your work might be advanced in congregation after congregation throughout this land and throughout the world. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd ask you to take your Bibles in tonight and turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. In our last time, we read chapter 23, verses 9 through 40. And I asked Keen to read a background chapter this evening from chapter 7. Because, you see, there's no one who wants to have a ministry that folds. No one. I mean, I heard of a man on Friday night who said that he had answered his board of directors that he was killing the place where he was one day at a time. Well, I know he was saying that facetiously, and he certainly is having his share of difficulties in the place where he is. But there's always the tendency of saying, wait, if we can just find the secret formula, if we can just pull this thing together, then we can pull this out. And I'm reminded of the circumstance that was read to us in Jeremiah chapter 7, where the people determine, we've got a building, we've got a facility, so hey, all we have to do is keep the facility, and we've got the temple, we're going to be protected. Because when the Assyrians had come the first time, remember, God protected Israel because of the place of worship. And so it was a good stretch later when Nebuchadnezzar comes, and this time they're saying, well, wait a minute, Jeremiah, we don't have anything to worry about because we've got a building, we've got a facility, we've got a place, and the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we've got that. And God said to them at that time, he said, wait, go back to Shiloh. Now remember Shiloh? Shiloh was the place where Eli was. When Eli was the priest, remember, he ruled for a long time, long time. He was heavy, a big man, but he had sons that were not restrained. Dad had made compromises and turned his eye away from following strictly by the word of God and the requirements of God. And eventually Shiloh fell. It was a place of ruin. There was nothing there. It was a landscape. Jeremiah comes with that reminder to the people of his day. And so when we come to our day, I spent time this past week. One of the men from the church had been at another church nearby, and they'd given him a whole stack of literature, and they were talking about that ministry or that business nearby, I guess is probably the better word to utilize on that. And I spent time researching that because of saying, well, what is it? It's only within a very short distance of the facilities here. What is it? What's it all about? And trying to make sense of that. And as I read and listened to a number of lectures of it and listened to the speaker give a number of online messages and so on, trying to understand what is it that my people are concerned about and asking me to please check this out to find out what's going on, I was struck by the fact that here was a man who was once in one of the most significant pulpits in the city of London, and he'd had thousands of people coming to hear him preach, but he determined that he needed to turn away from preaching the Word of God in context, verse by verse, systematically going through the Word of God, and he needed to instead substitute it to have a power encounter sort of ministry. And he watched that thing go from thousands down to hundreds, down to 100. And then he's back, after a number of years, he's back in the city of London and working again. What is it that we do? How do we respond to this? Well, come with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, and I'm looking at verse 3. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Oh, that's a wonderful promise of saying, God said, I'm going to do a regathering. These who have been scattered, I'm going to regather them, and they're going to have an appetite and a desire to know the Word of God and to grow in it. God promised to provide Israel with faithful shepherds. Now, we've talked about what those shepherds are in previous weeks, so I will not take time to enlarge upon that. But the entire attempt of educating our children, our teens, and adults must center on the purposes of God for what we are doing. It is not enough for us to compare ourselves to others around us and say, well, are we as faithful as they are? Are we as faithful? No. Our task is constantly to come back and say, are we doing what God has called us to do at this point in time according to His Word in the place where we are? And that's the responsibility. In the years of, over the last 40 years, and the period that I've been pastoring, one of the things I've seen drop substantially is the matter of Sunday school. Sunday school used to be something that was, initially it was just for children, to pull in the street children. They couldn't get into churches because they didn't know how to behave, and so they'd be ushered out and so on, and so they decided, let's rent these places, and in Sunday afternoon, they brought the children in. They, D.L. Moody would carry pockets of candy, sweets, as you would say, carry that and get the kids to come in, and he would teach them the Word of God. They weren't allowed in for the regular services because they were too rowdy. But he would teach them the Word of God and develop the Sunday school ministry out of that. Well, out of that then grew the great Moody Church in Chicago and a number of other churches. And, of course, Metropolitan Tabernacle still has its Sunday school in the afternoon. And it's back up to where it's the largest after or since World War II. But for a lot of years, they had gone way down. They had almost no one coming to Sunday school. And because it was treated as, well, that's just for kids. But in the whole orb development has been the effort of saying, no, we need to be teaching all levels of people to help people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, to understand and to learn these things. Perhaps it is because people have lost confidence in the church that we've seen all kinds of shame and disgrace brought on the name of Christ through men and women who do not live what they profess. It's just an ongoing tragedy. So how do we come back and remain in faithful service so that sometimes the Lord brings something down, but if we want to remain faithful in the midst of that, how do we do so? Well, look with me at Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 18. Jeremiah 23 and verse 18. I'll begin at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Now, verse 18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? The first thing that we must do if we're going to be faithful in service, and we're the first element in terms of the secret of faithful service, is guard your heart before God. Guard your heart before God. Verse 18. Who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? It's someone who takes the time not simply to hear in a cursory manner, but to actually invest in, listen to, and digest the Word of God. No church will arise above the spiritual commitment of its leaders and teachers. That's just the truth of it. No church will rise above the spiritual commitment of its leaders and teachers. So if you have leaders and teachers who are not studying the Word of God, they're not going to have anything to give. And if there's nothing to give, there will be no appetite for prayer. There will be no desire to go deeper in the things of God. Secondly, under the guarding your heart before God, no teacher can effectively teach with a cold heart before God. If our hearts are cold before God, there's no sense of passion to communicate anything to the hearer. You may as well be reading the phone directory or a catalog of some sort, because there's nothing of passion to draw you in of saying, no, I want you to know this and I want you to know the God who has given it. Three. Guard your heart. In order to guard your heart before God, have a time set aside for personal Bible study and prayer. Set aside a time. Now, we have the benefit of resources that are available, and you have contextualized resources that are readily available. We receive the Read, Pray, and Grow, and also we have had opportunity from time to time to have daily manna, and those are resources available to us. Further, I've made mention of the daily Bible study guide that Dr. Tosheng Hua did, and I made mention of that a couple of weeks ago. There are lots of resources that are available, particularly in the English language, but in Chinese as well, and a number of other languages. But have a time set aside for personal Bible study and prayer. If you're going to have a time on a regular basis set aside for personal Bible study and prayer, you need to have a place set aside for meeting with God alone. Now, if you live by yourself, you have all kinds of time. But what is the tendency for many a person when they awaken in the morning? First thing, they either check their smartphone, or they check their computer, or they check their television. Pardon? The reality is, all those things, or you may do all three, okay? But the point is, all those things come rushing at us. And if we're going to have a consistent time alone with God, of guarding our heart before God, we've got to have a time and a place set aside for meeting with God alone And that has to be a priority. No pastor or leader can do this for you. You are personally responsible to take time to meet with God on a day-to-day basis. Again, it's not something that I can do for you. You cannot do it for me. It's something that you must do. I love what David Peterson has said, that when we come together as a church, we ought to be doing together as a congregation on the Lord's Day what we are doing individually every day in our own personal lives as well as in our families every day as far as family devotions. And I agree with him wholeheartedly. The worship life of the congregation ought not to be, we're going to spend time with God once a week. No. What we do once a week ought to be the outflow and the outcropping of what we've been doing all week in terms of our life with God. Secondly, if we're going to guard our heart before the Lord, verse 18, and that's what he said, who has done this? Now drop down to verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Second thing is, give yourself to learning God's truth. Give yourself to learning God's truth. The first element is, study your Bible. Read it. Read it consecutively. Read it in context. Read it with the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the goal, dear one, is for you to get all the way through your Bible. Now, I mentioned this morning in terms of early efforts of my own in reading the Bible through when I was a little boy. And praise the Lord, I've read the Bible through many, many times in the years since then. But it was a tough thing to look at this one book and say, how in the world can I get through it? But I give a word of testimony about my dad and my mother. My dad only had a high school education. He went to the Navy, and he was a good student in the Navy and so on, but he was only in during World War II and got out, didn't have money to go to college or anything of that sort. But my dad read his Bible. And he read his Bible annually, all the way through annually, for more than 50 years. He did it every year. And I do not know the exact number of times, but I know that he read his Bible through annually. My mother was only raising 6 children and tending to the chickens and tending to the gardens and so forth. Dad was, he worked in the steel mill during the day and then, or the night shift at times, and work on the farm that was about 4 miles away. But mother had the care of all the children and all the activity. But I know that Mom and Dad read their Bible through, particularly after the kids were gone. Mom read her Bible daily, and we read our daily bread every day as far as a family for family devotions. But she got after it, and she wanted to read her Bible all the way through, too. Again, my appeal to you is, work at it to go from Genesis to Revelation. Now, there are lots of ways that you can do that, and we have, and every year we try to make available to you schedules for reading the Bible through. Please do that. It will be your greatest friend and benefit to read your Bible. The second aspect then is, if you study your Bible and you're reading it, studying it, knowing what the Word of God says, then study Bible doctrine. Understand how things fit together and get to know things in depth so that you are growing in your understanding of how the Bible applies to what you believe. So study the Bible, study doctrine. There are doctrinal books, and we make you aware in terms of every week with the Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism question. But remember, that originally was just for the children. That was to help the children to understand the larger catechism, and yet very few people read the larger catechism, though it is very readable, and it's in the English language and accessible to us. But I remember as a boy having this underscored in my own mind when a man came to harvest grain for us. We didn't have a combine of our own. We didn't have a harvester of our own. So we brought this man in, and he was from down the road, and he was from a different denomination, professed to be a Christian denomination and so forth. And he was furious. He said that the priest in his congregation had gotten up and had preached against immorality. Meanwhile, the priest was having affairs. It was in a denomination where the priests were not married, and the priest was having multiple affairs with women in the congregation. And he said, "I want to know why it's right for him, but it's not right for us." And I remember as my dad tried to explain to him, he said, "Well, wait a minute." He said, "The standard is not what your priest does or what you do. It's what God says." So he said, "It's wrong for you and it's wrong for the priest." My dad knew doctrine. This dear man didn't understand doctrine, and he was troubled by it. I remember once in a church where I served that a family, before leaving the church, came and they said, "We're leaving your church because we do not want our child to be modeling after a Sunday school teacher who never comes to other services." And I said, "Please understand, I don't approve that. I don't countenance that." And I went to the Sunday school teacher and I pleaded with them and said, "You know, would you please come on Sunday evening? Would you please come on Wednesday? Your students look at that and they're saying, so where's our teacher? Why is our teacher not here? Because you become a model for them." The teacher wouldn't do it, and the family left. That was a hard thing for me, because you want the teacher to be exemplary. You want the teacher to always be somebody that the student looks up to. But in that particular congregation, it was a difficult time. There are people that are in your life that you look up to, and the leaders of the church need to be those that you're able to look up to and you look up to. The third thing in terms of that, of understanding the doctrine, understanding the Word of God, understanding doctrine, the third element is read good books. Read good books. On the pew, earlier this afternoon, we had been reading from Palmer Robertson's book on the flow of the Psalms, and we've been trying to study that and learn as we grow together from that. That's a book of today. But I'm going to tell you something that Palmer Robertson said one day in the library a number of years ago when I first met him. He said, "When a new book comes out, I read an old book." What? His point was, there develops a certain groupthink that says, well, whatever the latest and greatest, whoever the current popular writers are, those are the ones to read. And then everybody reads them. And he said, no. He said, there's older stuff that's written. I need to go back and read that. Now, Palmer Robertson was here, and you heard him say, when I asked him how many books he's written, and he said he had no idea. Well, the more I continue to find of the material that the man has written, I understand why he says he has no idea how many books he's written, because he has written a lot of books. But the way he's able to continue to provide something rich and meaningful is he continues to read current things as well as old things. So don't just get the latest, whatever the newest release is and so on. Be willing to read older books as well. Recently, some of us from the congregation went to the Perkins Conference in Cambridge, and it was the first such conference on William Perkins's life and ministry that they know of that has been held. But there at the conference, they were giving an offer for 4 volumes of Perkins' books, of a proposed, I think it's a proposed 10 volumes of his books, but at this point, 4 volumes of his books. And here was the first Puritan in England. And so they were giving a special deal on that. Well, my son-in-law is to graduate, Lord willing, next Lord's Day from seminary, and he's interested in reading new books and old books. So guess what? We're going to help him get a set of Perkins to try to help him continue to read new stuff and old stuff at the same time. What are the benefits? You will not be duped by false doctrine. Look back with me at Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You know who God is, and you have an ongoing trust in him. And we dealt with this in these 2 verses a couple of weeks ago. But the additional thing is, look at verse 25. You will not be dulled in your knowledge of God. Look at verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Well, you see what he's saying is, if you stay concentrating on the word of God and on the message of God, and you continue to give that out with a right heart before God, he says the word of God will be used of God like a fire to burn out and to expose that which is wrong, but also it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, that smatters it, smashes it. The third aspect is, you will be a mighty weapon in the hands of God. You'll be a mighty weapon in the hands of God. Look at verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Talk about early plagiarism. That's what he's talking about here. Except they're stealing. Here's what I heard from somebody else, and so I reiterate it. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he said. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and curse and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Again, the prophet Jeremiah is coming back to this again and again and saying, we need to be those who are actively pursuing God and knowing his word. When I come to my third and my final point, give yourself to the proclamation of God's word. Give yourself to the proclamation of God's truth. Give yourself to the proclamation of God's truth. Verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Say what you believe. Proclaim it. Study it. Know it. Say what you believe. Give the word of God. Give God's truth. And he says, if they had stood in my counsel to hear my words, then should they have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Say what you believe, live what you believe. Give yourself to the proclamation of God's truth. Say it and live it. Well, the question then comes back to us. Are we part of those who are scattering the flock because we're not faithful to the Word of God, or where we are seeking to faithfully point people to the Shepherd, to the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I hope, dear ones, that our passion and our desire is to point people to Jesus and to draw them to Him. And I do pray that in our church there will grow up a leadership that will have an unswerving commitment to advance the gospel of Christ and to live it out in our day-to-day lives. Do we need any further reminders of the peril and the lostness of our city and of our world? As I said on Wednesday evening, I was explaining to some of the folks who were asking questions about matters, and I pointed out that with the whole idea of the global war on terror, it used to be a situation where you had this country or this country or this country. Now, you find it all over the world. And again, as our guest that came in after the service said this afternoon to me, she said, it used to be that you could say, oh, well, that was in Manchester. That's 2 hours north. But she said, this is now in London. This is on our doorstep. The hour is critical and the need is great. God calls us to faithfully serve Him, and He promises to honor our investment. Let's look to Him. Oh, our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the reminders from the prophet Jeremiah that You have a work to do and that You desire us to do it for Your glory and for Your honor. Lord, we yearn to have Your Spirit actively working in our midst, working in our community, bringing people, drawing people to Yourself. We yearn to see children. Oh, we thank You for those children that were here today, but we yearn to see more children drawn to Christ, learning of You, learning Your Word. And I ask that You will help us to be faithful, and I do ask Your special blessings upon our Sunday school teachers. Thank You for the efforts, the hours, the prayers that are invested in preparation and then in serving You. Oh Lord, lead them forward, continue to use them to have an impact for eternity in the lives of our children. And then I ask for each one of us that we would faithfully use our respective responsibilities and areas of service for You to build one another up in the most holy faith, looking unto Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.